All right, well, here we are. I wanted to start. So this is like a weekly Come Follow Me podcast where I'm going to start hopefully continually doing. It's going to be great. We've got Coulter online with us.
Woo!
No.
Let's
So I wanted to
go.
start. We had the cool opportunity of hearing from Elder David A. Bednar, the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, actually on campus today, which was super cool. And he spoke about how things really are. And I just wanted, before we get into any discussion, any thoughts, anything that came up with that anyone wanted to share?
Yes, I'd actually one thing that really stood out to me is that as a disciple of Jesus Christ, it takes work and it takes effort, because you see that in the Book of Mormon, the Nephites, they built so many things. They built buildings, they made weapons of war. And in comparison to the Lamanites kind of just, they sat around and they were kind of more of a vicious people. And so it just really stood out to me that, like, to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, it's going to take work, but we have that power within us to do so. And I just really liked how work is not a bad thing. It's a way that we can become better and to become better disciples of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I love when you shared that thought, talking about how God left the world unfinished for us to work and finish, because he knew that those experiences, that effort, that work is what was going to help us grow, learn, and become all that he can see us becoming.
But then also the joy of creation.
The joy of
Yeah.
that was a
Yeah.
good thought, yeah.
I really liked the, like, he talked about the joy of creation. And I feel like in the church, a lot of the time we talk about responsibilities that we have. And one of those is procreation, which is totally part of, our responsibilities, but it's not something that we, I don't know, like in the eternities, like we're going to have our family, but we're going to create a lot more than family. We can create worlds without number. And, like we all know the creation story, like there are tons of parts of that. And, you look at us and it's so, like, complicated and perfect. And having that ability to create so perfectly is so exciting.
Can I just mention something super quick? When I was going through, it's like when I first started listening to the devotional, I was kind of just like absentmindedly listening to it. And I was just like taking notes, but it was also just like drawing, kind of just like I wasn't really there. And one thing that really stood out to me about the way that he described kind of the way that we should approach a lot of these new and upcoming technologies and experiences that we're going to continue to experience in the future. One thing that he mentioned was like really being intentional about it and like setting beforehand, like, what experiences am I planning on having with this particular device or technology or whatever it may be. And I thought about that a little bit more deeply. I think especially, like, I think that's a principle that can apply to everything. Just being more, like, intentional and specific about, okay, like, what are my standards for this? How am I going to approach this? And it was interesting because I was finishing an assignment on Saturday. I was just kind of doing it last minute, but I was trying to finish it as soon as I could. And I wasn't feeling very good, so I was trying to get it done in a short amount of time. And I ended up using quite a bit of AI on that assignment. And while, like, I went through and edited things, and they were in my own words, while he was speaking, that assignment came to mind. I was like, I wasn't very intentional with that assignment. Like, I didn't take personal responsibility for my own learning in that process. And I already needed to email my teacher about some other things. So I went ahead and emailed my teacher and I just said, hey, like, in light of what Elder Bednar said, I said, I want to make sure I'm being as academically honest as possible. So I said, can you review that assignment? And I said, if you feel like it's too AI-y, too technology speak, I said, if you're willing to work with me, I'd be happy to go in and rewrite whatever portions of that I need to make sure it's more authentic. But I said, if it's okay, I want to make sure that I am more diligent and more decisive on the ways that I use this in the future. And I just said, I hope that I want to develop my personal standards for things a lot more in my life. And one of those things is AI and technology and how I use those things. And so that was cool to me because I was able to, like, utilize the things that I learned in real time. And I feel like that was just, it kind of showed me a practical application of something that I could do after his devotional that like actually made sense and made an effect in something.
Yeah, kind of in a similar vein of that, when he was talking about basically when he was saying, like, the AI doesn't care about you, AI doesn't love you, like, the AI cannot do what the Holy Ghost does for us. And it just kind of got me on this thought of, like, Holy Ghost is off of Google. Like, where is my balance in that? Pray, how often do I Google? And kind of like seeing how much I rely on that, what my priorities are in that sense. And it was an interesting thought, and lots of self-reflection happened in a small amount of time.
Feel called out.
Yeah. Yeah. Me too.
That's a really good thought.
One thing that I love that he brought up was the quote from Elder McKay that perils and abilities, talking about the AI, but I also was thinking about like our trials, like how many perils are we falling into, how many traps, but how many things can we learn? What can we grow from in our specific trials? I thought that was really cool.
I feel like the phrase, you know, untold possibilities is so cool. Because that just makes me think of the eternities forever, trial things, and have so much fun and love our families. And like we were talking about earlier, create worlds. And untold possibilities just encapsulates that to me.
Sweet. Well, we'll shift now into the Come Follow Me for this week. So it was Mormon chapters 1 through 6, and reading through it, I found like the first thing that came to mind was, wow, this is a perfect blueprint for how to live in the world but not of the world. I just love that. So how, and that's such like a, you hear that all the time, right? You need to be in the world but not of the world. What does that mean? What comes to mind when you think of that? How do you try and do that?
I think a lot of it comes down to the things we're doing every day and the things like we value, because we can, for example, being at school is a great thing, but it can be so much greater when we use it was for like using the resources, connecting with people. All those things help you to like still be at school, and to use it to as like its best like capabilities. And so for me, being in the world but not of the world is making sure that like I still have my priorities straight, that I'm still going to the temple as regularly as I can, that I'm still looking for ways to help others. Because Jesus Christ, he lived, you know, the similar life that he came to the world, but he was not of the world. He looked at people in a different way. And because he knew he was who he was able to lead by strength. And instead of what the world wanted Jesus Christ to do, you know, he came to change the world. So that's the biggest thing for me is like my priorities, my actions, my standards, like where are they?
Yeah, it was really cool. In our Sunday school today, the teacher was he asked us like to describe qualities of your typical like 10-year-old in today's age. And it was things like oblivious, reckless,
Carefree.
carefree, just focused on having fun, a 10-year-old boy. And then we talked about the traits that 10-year-old Mormon has in the beginning of this. He was, I mean, it says he's sober,
Quick to observe.
quick to observe. Like good things like
Mormon.
that. Like these are the characteristics that we have to have if we're going to live in a world full of other crazy 10-year-olds that aren't focused on the things we're focused on. We need to be sober-minded. We need to be quick to observe the commandments. And like Olson said, like focused on the right priorities, doing the things we know we need to do, not listening to the rest of what all the other crazy 10-year-olds are saying.
I think that totally links perfectly back to what we were talking about last night. You know, like there are all these things that are pretty typical in the world that we as church members and people who are family oriented just don't do. And you know, it's really easy to be in the world and see all of these things that are perceived as okay, but we have to recognize that we live differently because Christ lived differently and we're becoming like him.
Me too. We need to not become comfortable with like where we're at. I feel like going on a mission and meeting and teaching so many people, you like teach them to read the scriptures every day, but how many people back home did you know that were members that don't fully participate in their calling or in Sunday services, like, and you're trying to teach these new members to do all those things that some people who have become comfortable with their faith don't even do anymore.
Yeah, there's that talk by Becky Craven, I think, that's careful versus casual. And she talks a lot about that. Like, you know, don't become complacent. Don't get used to whatever good thing and become casual about it. Like, our service, our devotion, our worship is intended to be on purpose.
And in that vein, I always think of consecration, which is one of the covenants we've made in the temple. Like, and I think about one verse in Om 9:26, where he says, like, give it all to the Lord. Like, we're not meant to be comfortable and not go anywhere else just because we're in a good spot. We're meant to give it all to the Lord, to serve fully in all of our callings, to serve. I mean, look at what Mormon did. He did not want to be a leader of all these reckless people, wicked people probably, but he did because that was his role, and he was trying his best to be a good role model for them. And he was, they just weren't paying attention. But we have to be willing to give it all, to do it all, and not get comfortable, because that's not where we grow.
I love going with that. It actually says that he was like, he did all these things because he was like the top dog in the military. He was kind of the general of everything. And he did it for the love of his people because of the love of God that was in him. Maybe he didn't want to do that. I can't for sure say, but he did it because of the pure love he had. And then one day God's like, hey, don't lead the army anymore. And that would be tough for me to be like, yeah, drop everything and leave. Not going to do my normal life, but in a heartbeat, he was like, okay, yeah, sure. I'll go and do nothing and just observe and write scriptures for the rest of my life. Like, that's that ability to love everyone, but then also God needs me. That takes priority.
I aspire to a lot of trust.
Yeah. So going to there in the Come Follow Me, there was a super awesome talk from President Monson. I think 2015 was when he gave it. And there's this one quote in there, kind of going with like, how do you stay apart from the world? And it's we become examples of the believers by living the gospel of Jesus Christ in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And as we do so, our lights will shine for others to see. And we kind of covered what set Mormon apart. Sober-minded, he was super observational. He must have been foreordained in some capacity. He saw Jesus at 15. Most people don't have that opportunity, so there must have been something special. But he was super patient with his people, that he kept loving them, kept helping them, even when they totally disregarded him, and that love and that charity. And then when he took a step back from his active role in society to become an observer and writing everything down, he actually says that he couldn't write even a part of the abominations that he saw from his people. And I'm sure everything was going wrong. There were so many awful things that he's not going to write about it. And he writes about the hundreds of thousands being slain 3 chapters later. And he's like, oh, but I can't actually tell you because I fear that your hearts will sorrow so much. But then at the end of chapter 3, it's verses 21 and 22, that he's seen all these terrible things. His people are like the worst ever. But his focus is Christ. And can someone read that if they've got that pulled up?
Yeah, I read it. 21 and 22.
Yes, please.
And also that ye may believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, which ye shall have among you, and also that the Jews, the covenant people of the Lord, shall have other witness besides him who they saw and heard, that Jesus, whom they slew, was the very Christ and the very God. And I would that I could persuade all ye ends of the earth to repent and prepare to stand before the judgment seat of Christ.
Thank you. So this is one of, it seems like every chapter he's like, this is my final statement. And then he keeps writing. And then, oh, I'm going to bury the plates. And then he keeps writing. But I like to think of it as like, every time he writes in there, he's expecting to never write again. Because the work that's required to etch in those plates is monumental, and society is kind of collapsing all around him. So I love that last bit, that almost like your last sentence, the one thing you're going to leave to your posterity and to history, what would it be? Honestly, I don't know if mine right off the top of my head would be Jesus and repenting and like looking out like, hey, I've seen these things. Here's how it is. But here's how you fix it. But I love the focus on repentance. So I wanted to dive into that a little bit. So what is repentance? If there's any definitions?
Can I?
Yeah, go for it.
I was just going to say, I was just going to propose an idea super quick that ties into exactly what you're saying about repentance. I think that something that really is interesting to me here about some of the experiences that are going on is that for a large portion of my life, I believed that like I had to be a certain type of person in order to serve in a particular capacity. And that's just kind of like the mindset that I was operating from. And so going from this mindset and like believing in this way, recently I've kind of shifted the way I think to the exact opposite, that we need to serve in a higher capacity to be able to become a certain type of person. And I think that's almost a little bit what Mormon is experiencing here in these first couple chapters. I think, I mean, obviously it sounds like he was like a very prepared child. He obviously had experiences with his family that kept him, I guess, spiritually ready in this time of, you know, extreme wickedness or whatever it may be. But I think it's interesting that, I mean, again, if we kind of put ourselves in Mormon shoes here, that we, it says that he led all the armies at the age of 16. About the age of 10, he had this sober mind, and at a very young age, Ammon had, or who was it? Is it Amaron had promised him the record, and that was going to go to him, and different things like that. And I don't think we can even stretch it as far to say like, oh yeah, he was totally prepared for that. He was completely ready to handle that, and he was going to go forward. He's going to be super good at it from age 10. I think sometimes the Lord calls people who are weak and who are unprepared. And so while I think that Mormon has a lot of these really good attributes, he also still is a 10-year-old and a 15-year-old and a, you know, a 16-year-old. And I think it's really interesting, especially the verses that you pointed out, Alex, there at the end of chapter 3, that because of these experiences, because he was trusted with so much, he had to rise to the occasion. And by the end of it, he understood that Jesus Christ was the very Christ that they slew in Jerusalem. He was the very Christ that was God, that is going to judge us. I think that those experiences only came because maybe he did receive responsibility above what he thought he was able to do, and that he was able to complete that responsibility. And those are things that developed him into this type of person. And we see that a lot, that experience where I think it's interesting because we never see it this specifically mentioned, the ages of somebody in the Book of Mormon. So it goes through and talks about the different ages that Mormon was, that, you know, oh, I was 10 here, then I was 11 here and 15 here and 16 here. And I was in my 20s and my 30s. And then we get a really big gap, like right in the middle. And then we get right at the end of Mormon's life. And it's interesting because in my mind, I kind of see that big gap as, I mean, I don't know for sure, but I'm assuming that that big gap there is when he was kind of compiling the Book of Mormon as we know it today. And he was able to take that time in his life to be able to write down all these things and all the things that he's learned. But I feel like that experience can only come from maybe just trusting the Lord and being able to have that experience. And so I think that relates directly to repentance, because if the Lord is going to trust us with great responsibility, then he trusts to know that sometimes we're going to make mistakes and that we're going to have to just learn as we go. But I think that is that high responsibility, that high love, that I feel like that intense discipleship comes from that, you know, that maybe exponential growth comes from those experiences.
I love that. So that's awesome. Yeah, going with repentance, it's you're because Mormon, there's no way he got it right the first time, right? But it was also linked in there, DNC 5843. It's a pretty short one. It says, by this ye may know, if a man repenteth of his sins, behold, he will confess them and forsake them. And I've loved diving into the topic of repentance and what is repentance to me? How does it work? What's the process? Why does it work in the first place? How does Jesus play a role in that? And going with that Mormon trying to get better, you, for me, as I've studied this more and dove into it, you don't repent because you're bad. You don't go, oh, shoot, sorry, God, I didn't mean to do that. You repent because, oh, I did that wrong, but I want to be better. You don't repent because you're bad. You repent because you want to be better. And having that focus of, yeah, I'm sure Mormon messed up a bunch. I mean, leading an army at 16 years old, I was a complete idiot at 16. Like, I wouldn't trust myself with more than, like, a person over, like, to steward over. So the fact that he did all of that and focused on Christ, and sure, there were stumbling blocks for sure along the way, but he kept working on it. And by the end, he's awesome. He's one of, like, the greatest writers in Scripture, or at least in the Book of Mormon. A lot of people, as you read, you know, a lot of the prophets, as you read through, it's like, Nephi, awesome, but, like, he wasn't a writer. You could kind of tell as you read through it, but Mormon was a writer. He was more of an author. He would explain things and then dive deep into the meaning of it and really elaborate what was happening. And I'm sure that didn't come in an instant. So as he worked to become better and relying on the Lord through all of that. Going actually earlier into Mormon 3, as he's still kind of getting into the role, he's figuring out what responsibilities he has. And he wants to, like, teach the people and help them. And because he has so much love for them, he sees what they're doing wrong. He wants to help. In verse 3, it says, "And I did cry unto this people, but it was in vain. And they did not realize that it was the Lord that had spared them and granted unto them a chance for repentance." And that last bit is super cool to me, that the Lord spared them because he wanted to give them a chance to repent. And I've seen that in my life all the time. Like, there's so many opportunities and moments that it's like, wow, I really messed up and I'm going down this really, like, steep hill. Everything could collapse and go really wrong. But then God spares me because he wants me to have that chance. It's kind of a personal topic, but any experiences with that or thoughts?
Honestly, that was, like, it's something I thought about a lot on my mission, because it wasn't, like, on the worst path in my life before mission, but I definitely wasn't on the right one. And there's a verse it's in Alma 26, actually. It's the sons of Mosiah. They're talking about their whole experience of how they were destroying the church, and then God intervened and got them on the right path. And I wasn't trying to destroy the church, but I wasn't where I needed to be. But God still intervened and gave me another chance to get more on the right path. He got through my thick brain, sent me on a mission, and I learned things that I never even dreamed I could. And it's because God cares, and he's willing to give each of us every single chance he can to repent, to make the right choices, because he has faith in us, which is crazy because I don't always have faith in myself, but he always has faith in us and is right there giving us every opportunity to make the right choice. And when we don't, he still gives us another chance, which just blows my mind. If anyone could ever have that much compassion, the world would be a lot better place.
I don't think there is anything for which I am more grateful than the atonement. Because, I mean, as we all, like, I make a lot of mistakes. I feel like I do all sorts of things wrong. And whether it's, like, I steal a cookie from the cookie jar, objectively wrong, probably doesn't make that much of a difference. But then, you know, I hurt someone's feelings, and that can make a huge difference. And, like, there are all sorts of things that just don't quite go right. I haven't tried to lead an army, but, you know, like, all of us have our individual things that we appreciate the atonement for. And, you know, if my goal is to be like God, to have an eternal family, I need the atonement.
I think as well, another part of repentance is having a support system, having someone that is there for you. Because I imagine Amron, like, imagine the life Amron has. He has this huge responsibility to take care of the plates, and he doesn't know who to give it to. He doesn't give it to his son, but he notices someone else. So I think that's a very interesting fact that, like, maybe we need to be the we need to be the people that sees the good in another one, in another person, because we never know the potential they have to change the world. Because what if Emran didn't choose Mormon? Like, how would the Book of Mormon be different? So that's another aspect, I think, of repentance. Like, having people that believe in you, having someone saying, like, you can do this, is also really important part of repentance.
Okay, thank you for those thoughts. I love in the Come Follow Me, it actually links it's talking about the very last bit, how Mormon, which it seems like are his final remarks like four times, but I think it's end of chapter six, so the end of our reading. He is just I think this is right after the destruction of like hundreds of thousands and like the ruin of his people. And I love in the Come Follow Me, it's talking about how his final remarks are an invitation to come unto Jesus. And total music nerd, I was like, okay. It actually links the hymn, number 117, Come Unto Jesus. And I'm like, okay, we're gonna read that. So reading through the lyrics, the verses, I don't know if lyrics is the right word for that, but the words that go along with this hymn. I absolutely love it. So I'm going to read probably not all of it. It's a little long, but kind of jump in between what the points that stuck out to me. But it's come unto Jesus, ye heavy laden, careworn and fainting by sin oppressed. He'll safely guide you unto that heaven. Come unto Jesus, he'll ever heed you. Though in the darkness you've gone astray, his love will find you and gently lead you from darkest night into day. Come unto Jesus, he'll surely hear you if you in meekness plead for his love. Oh, know you not that angels are near you from brightest mansions above? Come unto Jesus from every nation, unto the high and lowly in station, ever he calls, come to me. And I absolutely love that. So, how can we come unto Jesus? Any thoughts on that?
I mean, there's the seminary answers of like the basic things, prayer, scriptures, like some of the things that sometimes I take for granted. I don't give as much sincere time as I should because I'm like, oh, it's just these simple little things. Like I should be doing much grander things to come into Jesus. But those simple things really are the things that make the most difference. And that's something like Soad is actually helping us because she's our coordinator, right, for our mentoring. And But she'll talk to us about non-work-related stuff. She's like, what are your personal goals? Like, what are you working on spiritually? And I was like, what am I working on spiritually? And so it like actually prompted me to be like, no, I want my scripture study to be more detailed. I want to actually follow along with the come follow me and know what's going on and actually learn it. So I've like just added a little bit more time, made a goal to at least write one thing down each time I study the scriptures. And that little thing has made such a difference in my personal coming unto Jesus, being able to actually read the words in the scriptures about Christ and have it stick and not just go in one eyeball out the other because I'm reading it. It's like I'm actually learning, I'm actually taking it, and I feel like I'm actually coming closer to Christ sincerely rather than just, oh, I'm doing the thing. It should do the thing. It's actually doing the thing now.
It's the intent is what
Yeah.
matters.
Yep.
My idea with coming unto Jesus is becoming like Jesus. Like, how am I going to get closer to Jesus than becoming as much like him as I can? And thinking about that, I immediately thought of the end of Moroni 7, which is the verses we all know that talk about charity. It suffereth long, it is kind and envieth not, it's not puffed up, it seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And just that idea of, there are so many ways that Christ embodies or is charity. There are all sorts of ways that we can come a little bit closer. Be a little bit more like him. And I don't know. I look at it like there's one thing that I can work on today. He gives me a million options. He goes on for three more verses and says all these things about charity. And like I can just pick one and work on it that day or that week or that month. Make it the one thing that I want to work towards. because like end of Matthew 5 or 13:12, be therefore perfect. That's going to take a while. But a list like this, get a little better at this one thing, and then you'll be more like Jesus.
I love that. And I think for me, one big reason why I like started coming closer to Jesus Christ, why I started reading these scriptures, was the example of another girl that I met while I lived in Texas. I lived there for 2 years, and I think those 2 years we needed to be there because I met her, and her example, I just saw how much spirit, like the spirit she carried with her, and that was in her home, and I saw it and I desired it for myself. That's what I wanted. So I acclaim a lot of why I went on to a mission to her, just that simple example. And then I was like, well, I need to read my scriptures because I want to be like Allie. And then later, right before my mission, I remember sending her a text and being like, hey, like, thank you so much. I just wanted to tell you what an example you were to me. And she sent me a text back and she's like, you were actually a big example to me too. And so when we do those things, when we find our way to come unto Jesus, we are so much affecting those around us and becoming that example of him. I think that's really cool.
JC, I like how you mentioned like how we affect those around us and the influence that has and the effect that has on our testimony. Can I do like a little thought experiment with you guys super quick? It's really relevant to this. I did this a couple weeks ago at work with some of the students that I mentor. And as I was getting a little bit of their feedback this last week, almost all of them said this was so far their favorite part of the semester. So I want to ask a question. I'm curious what all of y'all's answer would be to it. So imagine that you are going out to check your mail. So you walk out, you go out to check your mail, and you see this envelope, and it's really fancy. It's gold and it's got all these fancy, you know, fleur-de-lis and, you know, inscriptions and scrawlings on the back of it. It looks really cool and it's addressed to you. So you go ahead and you open up this envelope, and inside there's an invitation, and it's an invitation for you to personally meet Jesus Christ. So like tomorrow morning at sunrise, Jesus Christ is going to come down. He's going to meet you wherever you're at, and you're going to get to talk to him. But the stipulation is that you have to bring one other person with you. And so I'll tie it back together at the end. But I wanted to see how all of you would respond to this question. Who would be the one person, and you can only bring one person, who would be the one person that you would bring to Jesus Christ if you were able to meet him? So I kind of wanted to hear all of y'all's answers to this question.
For me, the first person that popped in my head is my friend, Hunter. She's from Pocatello. We've been friends for a few years. And she's popped in my head first because she's been struggling lately to feel God's love. And she's popped right in my head because I want her to be able to personally face Jesus. Because I know that meeting him, I just imagine feeling the greatest sense of love and acceptance ever, and I just want her to be able to feel that. So that's who I would bring.
It's cool.
I've heard Coulter talk about this a lot, so I feel like it's cheating because I know the end part. But I bring my older sister, just because she has some issues with some things within the church. And she's stepped away, and it's not like she has a bad life, but her life could be so much better with the gospel. So I'd love to bring her.
And for me, I'd like to bring my dad. He didn't go to church for a long time for my growing up, but actually when we moved to Texas, he started coming to church again, and now he's like a primary teacher, and I've seen so much progress in him, but there are still some things that he needs to fix before he can go through the temple, and so my family can be sealed. But I'd love for him to come to Jesus to know how he actually feels about him.
I'm gonna do my best to not cry. It's not gonna go well. But we're gonna give it my best shot. In about 30 seconds, I'm gonna be crying all over the place. But I've also heard this from Coulter a couple of times over the last week. I've even used this with my own students, and I absolutely love it. And every time I think about it, I feel like I have a different answer, depending on where I am at this moment. And really what I need is what I was like, oh yeah, I need that. So I'm going to go to Jesus about that. And I'm going to take this person that also has this problem. But this one person keeps coming back to mind over and over and over again, regardless of where I am. And his name's Philip. He was, there's the tears, darn it. I said I was going to do it. He was one of my high school band directors, most of high school, and totally awesome dude. The most, like, he is like my greatest mentor, my greatest inspiration. Like, he was the reason I went into music in the first place, because I wanted to be like him, because he was so awesome. And he had a couple of rough things back to back to back to back to back, and he ended up taking his own life. Halfway through my junior year, it was a couple of months after the pandemic had really started, and he was just wasn't in a good place. And he just keeps coming back to mind that I know where he's at right now is much better than what he had here. And I know he's happy where he is now, but just if I could have him back for a little bit, obviously there's, you sit there thinking afterwards, like, oh, I would have done this and done that if I knew, right? But being able to just take him to the Savior and be like, yeah, life kind of sucks. That's how it goes, right? But Jesus can fix anything. And no matter where you're at, what goes wrong, he's always there. He didn't have to leave us that early, and he could still be here, but I just want to see him again, and I know he's happy where he is. Hopefully I've got a long while until I see him again, but I knew that Jesus could fix that. It could really help him find that perspective of what really matters and where he's at right now at that moment wasn't where he was going to be forever.
I am going to totally cheat and not answer the question. But like, as we have been talking about this, like, I think of, you know, members of my family that have left the church, or people that I know who have taken their own lives. And like, my mother, who gave me life, can I bring her to the person that will give her eternal life? Think about all these different people. And it just makes me appreciate so much that it doesn't have to be one person, that we can bring anyone and everyone that we want to Jesus, and he will love them one by one, individually, but also all together, that we will have an eternal family that spans so many directions and for an infinite amount of people, that we are all welcome. I don't want that letter if it means that I can only bring one person, because I would rather give up my place and send two people than, you know, take that opportunity and bring somebody else, because that's just not fair. So I didn't answer the question, but
everyone,
the principle is so much more meaningful to me.
That's cool. Thank you for sharing. Olson, do you have any thoughts? Who you'd bring?
A couple different people coming to my mind. I think the first person would probably just be, honestly, probably just be my mother. I just feel like for all the trials that she's gone through, if I could just bring her, like, how I feel about Jesus Christ, I feel like that'd make things so much better, and she'd be able to be so much happier on what she's going through, because sometimes I just wish that I could help her to see the way I see Jesus Christ, because I feel so much happier. Even though I go through so many trials, I know everything will be okay, because I believe in Jesus Christ, and he makes everything right. And so just having that personal connection, like, just bring my mother, I feel like she's probably the first person that comes to mind.
Yeah. Thanks for sharing. I I'll kind of connect it all together here in a second. I think it reveals so much about everybody and their thoughts and the desires of their heart hearing that. I've obviously had a lot of a long opportunity to think about this question about who I'd bring, and I feel like my answer changes quite frequently. And Tyler, I feel you in the sense of that I wish I could bring everybody, you know. And for the sense of this thought experiment, I've tried to be like, okay, if I could bring one person, but you're right. I mean, if I could bring as many people as possible. But recently that answer for me has kind of been my dad as well. My dad has always been one of those people who's faithfully filled callings, he's always been like Mr. Fix-It. You know, I see a lot of families now, and they have problems around the house with the car. They'll hire, an electrician or a plumber, or if you have a problem with your car, you'll hire a mechanic. And in my house growing up, my dad was the electrician, the plumber, the mechanic. He did everything. We never contracted at work like that. And the best part is I was always involved in that. I just have so many memories of me and my dad. There used to be this corner store out behind Brolin's. It was a hardware store called Michelson's. And they would have like all their hardware items, and then they had a candy counter as the front counter. And anytime anything needed to be fixed, plumbing, electrical, my dad would bring me along. And we would go to Michelson's, and he'd pick out the part, and then he'd let me pick out a piece of candy. And then we'd go home, we'd fix it together. Or it was mainly, him fixing it and me attempting to help. And then we would show my mom afterwards. And I would he'd go tell your mom. And I'd go bring her up, "Oh, look at the great work we did." And sometimes it'd just be like fixing an outlet or patching the drywall or replacing a faucet. But I always viewed my dad as just like the most capable, most hardworking person I know. And in high school and coming up recently, he's just got a really bad spell of bad luck. Or you may call it good luck, depending on what perspective you're seeing it from. But when I was in high school, he got diagnosed with a pretty rare, pretty bad autoimmune disease called CIDP. Kind of like multiple sclerosis, but it's kind of within the same family. And that was really scary at first, but then it kind of got under control, and we just all kind of got used to the fact that he had it. And then a few months ago, he got diagnosed with another autoimmune disease that basically just means he's tired all the time, is essentially what it is. And around that same time, he lost his job here in Rexburg. My parents had lived in Rexburg for like 23 years. And so they ended up moving to Florida. And that was kind of seen as like, oh, a new lease on life for them. And that was kind of supposed to be their restart. It was supposed to be a lot better for my dad's health. And it just seems like my dad's treatments would be so inconsistent, and then he'd have to switch insurance, and he wouldn't be able to get his treatments for several weeks. And travel, and it just seemed like things health-wise weren't going so well for him. And then about a month ago, he got diagnosed with diabetes. And it was at a his blood sugar was at a dangerous level, so he's been getting that under control and working with that. And then started having more health problems, and they're looking to it now. And he's not officially diagnosed, but he either has an infection in the tube that leads down from his kidneys, or he has beginnings of kidney disease. And so it's just like all of a sudden the most capable person in my life, one health problem after another, is slowly losing his capability. And if he ends up getting kidney disease, then he won't be able to receive the treatments that he's been re receiving for his autoimmune diseases because they're competing treatments, which means that his disease will progress. And when there's a myriad of different outcomes. I mean, he could be in a wheelchair in 5 years, he could be fine. We don't really know what that's going to look like. And my mom just called me 2 days ago, and my dad just lost his job in Florida. And so it just seems like, sometimes it seems really unfair. And in my experience, I've been like, man, like this guy cannot catch a break. It just seems like all these things are loading up on him. But talking to my mom and talking to my mom, not for a moment, was like, oh yeah, we're really fearful of what's going to happen, with our family. We're really scared of the situation is going to be. She just kind of was able to say, it just, we trust in the Lord this far, and we can trust in him even further. And so recently, that's kind of a long-winded explanation to how I got to the point where I ultimately choose my dad, because I, number one, I know that Jesus Christ has the capacity to heal. And so Jesus Christ can heal my dad, from all the things that he's suffering with. But also, my dad has the faith to be healed right now, and he hasn't been. So I also know that Jesus Christ has the ability to comfort people in their weakness and strengthen them in their weaknesses, whether weaknesses may be physical, like my dad, or whether their weaknesses may be mental or emotional or whatever it may be. And so that kind of gets to the crux of this, is that the when you ask people this question initially, I feel like it really reveals something that they know about Jesus Christ, or it reveals a basic fundamental truth or a fundamental testimony that they understand about Jesus Christ. And so if you say, oh, I want to bring my this family member because they have been faithful their whole life, then you know that Jesus Christ loves families and that he cares about the family unit. If you want to bring somebody whose faith is struggling, which most people that I pose this question to have that same kind of answer, that kind of same sentiment, that reveals about you that you know that Jesus Christ can change behavior, and Jesus Christ can change people to become better, and he can change their hearts, and he can heal them from whatever maladies they're experiencing. And I think this really applies to Mormon in these chapters, kind of going back what it says in here is, you're right that this is a plea for these people to come unto Christ. And I think that this is so cool that we see in these chapters that Mormon is revealing that he's writing these scriptures for a future day, that he's writing this for the descendants of the Lamanites and for the Nephites that are caught up in wickedness that won't repent. That's who he's writing these scriptures for. And so I feel like if I was to ask this question to Mormon, Mormon would say, oh, I'm bringing these Lamanites, I'm bringing these Nephites, I'm bringing these people who their hearts are so hardened that he can't even write the amount of wickedness that they are engaging in. But Mormon would still bring these people because he knows that Jesus Christ can change them and can change their hearts. And it may not be at this point in time, and we'll see that it will be with their posterity, but that reveals something really sacred, something really important that Mormon knows. And that only comes from those personal experiences that he has with Jesus Christ. And so I just admire Mormon so much. The fact that in chapter 5 it says that he actually goes and he says that he starts assisting them again in the war, because he sees that they look to him as though he could deliver them from their afflictions. They look to him as an example. And although that Mormon realizes that he is not the ultimate source of deliverance, and he's not the ultimate source of peace, and that's Jesus Christ, and he understands that they are not going to be at a place to accept that in this lifetime, he is still going to bring them unto Christ by their descendants. And that is a huge testimony to me. And I feel like who you bring to Christ and coming to Christ and the people you bring along with you, I feel like that's a huge revelation about the things that you believe about Jesus Christ. And I think it reveals it in this in this experience here with Mormon. So thanks for letting me kind of take you down this rabbit hole, this thought experience. But I feel touched that I'm able to hear your experiences, and I don't know, reveal more about y'all's testimony as well. So thanks for letting me do this.
Thanks for sharing. I didn't even think about that, using that experiment. I love that so much. I use it like almost every week with my students, and I think about it daily. So thank you for sharing. I wanted to end with one last thing. We've gone on quite a while now, so we'll wrap up. We've actually, as a group, talked about this a couple of times over the last week or so, and it's been mentioned a bunch. But I just want to end with, I guess, the final message would be, come unto Jesus, seek him, however you want to phrase that. But I want to end with a poem. We've talked about this a couple of times. I found this, it's been almost a decade at this point. And no matter how many times I read it, the spirit's always there. And I'm gonna try not to cry for the second time, but we'll see how that works. And it might take me a second here, but one night I dreamed a dream, and as I was walking along the beach with my Lord, across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that at times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me, so I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you the most, you would leave me. He whispered, my precious child, I love you and will never leave you, never, ever, during your trials and testings. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. And I love that, yeah, life is tough. Mormon's a great example of that. Reading this week, that life kind of sucks, that's how it is, but you're never abandoned, you're never alone. That when things seem too overwhelming, going back to that hymn, that oh, know you not that angels are near you from the brightest mansions above. There's always someone with you, regardless of how alone you feel, how hard life is. Whether it be someone here acting as that angel from heaven, maybe it's you feel that angelic presence, and especially Jesus, he's always there. You just have to come unto him, look for him. He's right there at the door. He wants to enter your life and help you. So let him help you. He's our Savior and our Redeemer. Let him save you and let him redeem you. And we leave that with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Sweet.
Hooray.
Good stuff. Hooray. Sweet. Thanks for joining us, Coulter.
Thank you, Joey.
Special guest, Coulter. Yeah.
Thanks for letting me, guys, come on with you. You guys rock.
In person next week and iron out some of the technical difficulties, but
who wants to?
Y'all are awesome. I believe in you. So does Jesus.
Amen.
Amen, brother.